The first reading for the Festival of the Reformation is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text today is John chapter 8, which you just heard for the Day of Reformation. Today, the Lutheran Church celebrates the 502nd anniversary of the posting of the 95 Theses by Martin Luther on the doors of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Our Concordia Publishing House has many books on the subject and has published this illustrated book for children of all ages. On the front cover, you can see Martin Luther at the Castle Church. His hammer is in hand right there. Done the deal. And if you look closely, you can see the thesis parchment being nailed to the door of that church. Today, the Castle Church looks almost the same, except the wooden doors you can see there have been replaced by bronze doors, which have the thesis cast into them, and bas-relief images surrounding them that depict various scenes from the Reformation. What was the meaning of the Reformation 502 years ago? And does it still have significance for us today? Scholars and historians spin out all sorts of theories about this. You see, many Germans like to see Luther as a national hero, somewhat like the role of George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, the role that they play in our country. Washington and Jefferson were founding fathers of our country, and that was by their own intent. Martin Luther was a founding father of the nation of Germany, but that was by accident. In 1520, Luther was approached by the humanist Ulrich von Hutten, and he wanted Luther to lead Germany into independence from Rome. See, it was all together in one empire called the Holy Roman Empire, and Rome was the capital, and the Pope was the boss. But Luther declined. Luther intended to fight his battles only with the Word of God, not by the sword, and he did not have the intention of dividing the church. Luther only wanted to return the church to the words of Jesus, from which it had departed many centuries previous. On the words of Jesus, Luther was willing to stake his career, his safety, and yes, even his life. Why did Luther make such a big deal about the words of Jesus? He had the Christian church all around him, and it was there in spades. In the late medieval period, the church was everywhere, and in many places, it owned half the land and half of the buildings in town. As a member of the clergy, Luther was automatically a member of the prestigious upper class. As a monk, he was part of the inner circle in that class, and that guaranteed him a free ticket to heaven. No purgatory for monks or nuns. As a university professor, he could appeal for protection directly to the Pope, who was the most powerful man on earth, and third, in their mind, third only to the Trinity and Mary in heaven. Unlike the Lutheran Church, which has only two, or if you count absolution, three sacraments, the medieval church had seven sacraments. There was a sacrament to cover just about every major event in your life. Worship services were held daily in most towns, featuring Holy Communion, Mass every day. In the monasteries, worship services were held, like Vespers, up to 9 times a day. If you were rich, you could hire a priest to say private masses for yourself or for a relative, and that would help your relative, who was in purgatory, move up the ladder to eventual escape. During festivals, not unlike what's going on today, the consecrated bread would be paraded through town, sometimes with the relics of the saints in tow. The castle church on which Luther posted his thesis had one of the most valuable collections of relics in all of Europe, including 19,000 holy bones and a thorn that pierced Jesus' brow. All this religion and all this religious stuff did not matter to Luther as much as the words of Jesus. You see, Martin Luther was a professor and a doctor of the Bible. That was his specific vocation within the church. And for Luther, it was a very special privilege. He received his doctor of theology with a major in the Bible on October 19, 1512, 5 years before the 95 Theses. From 1513 to 1515, he lectured on the Psalms to college students and those that were thinking of becoming priests. From 1515 to 1516, he lectured on the book of Romans. While working on the 9th chapter of Romans, he received a brand new Greek New Testament that was edited by Erasmus, the great humanist. It was the first printed Greek New Testament in history. All before had been copied by hand. It allowed him to study the Greek text anywhere and quote from it directly in class. From October 1516, he lectured on the book of Galatians based on the Greek text up until the time of the posting of his thesis. Now I have here one of the editions of the Greek New Testament that's presently used by pastors, theologians, and New Testament scholars. says Nessel Aland, Novum Testamento Greek with dictionary. Here, we have the actual words of the apostles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter, and Jude, just as they were written 2,000 years ago. The authors of this book, the guys that wrote these words, these letters, were direct eyewitnesses of Jesus' words and acts and miracles. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000. They saw him cast out demons, raise the dead, walk on water, die on the cross, come back on Easter morning, and ascend into heaven. They heard, the guys that wrote these words, these letters, heard the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, Jesus' arguments with the Pharisees, and the many discourses. And it's all here in this book, just as it happened. And this is as close as you and I can get to Jesus today. Now, as Luther was studying the Greek text of Erasmus in 1516, he was amazed to find that the official translation into Latin, known as the Vulgate, was wrong and misleading in many places. Furthermore, as he continued to study the Greek, he found that the definitions given by theologians for ideas in the New Testament were wrong, and some were obviously so. Somebody had been monkeying with the theology of the church. It would be like someone reciting a famous nursery rhyme this way. Twinkle, twinkle, little dog, I can't see you in this fog. Now, what's wrong with that? Do you recognize that? Kind of, right? It sounds like something you know. It rhymes like the original. It has the same meter and the same syllables. And it has a simple meaning like the original, but it is a different meaning. It doesn't mean the same thing. The more that Luther thought about this problem, the more it really upset him. Because everything the church was doing in his day was based on the theologian's explanation of the Bible, and the most famous being that of Thomas Aquinas. In many of the most important texts, the explanations gave the wrong meaning. The church was torturing people in the Inquisition, putting them to death, thinking that they were following the words of Jesus. But in fact, in many ways, in many areas, they had departed from the words of Jesus. Luther had read the words of our gospel today from John 8. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As Luther studied his Greek New Testament, more and more, he saw how the church had not remained in Jesus' word. And so then, if that was true, its members could not claim to be Jesus' disciples. And they didn't know the truth and were in fact enslaved to human ideas and a spiritual sin of the worst sort. This was really a horrible discovery, and one that he shared with his colleagues in Wittenberg. And then they started reading the Greek New Testament together. And the more they studied, the more they realized that the Christian church had not remained in Jesus' words and were not truly Jesus' disciples. Now, many scholars and humanists who had received Erasmus' Greek New Testament and were learning Greek and studying it were coming to the same conclusions about the errors in the Vulgate and the errors in the medieval theologians and the errors in the Pope. Luther came to prominence because he was concerned about the doctrine of salvation. How are you going to be saved? And he was willing to confront the church's hierarchy in order to reclaim Jesus' words of salvation. Luther's Reformation breakthrough really is very simple. It is summarized in John 3:16, where Jesus told Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish eternally, but have eternal life." Luther told his opponents, so where does it talk about doing good works here in John 3:16? If God gave up his only Son, how can you give him up again in the Mass? How can you give him up if God gave him up? Where does it talk about purgatory here? All it says is believe in Jesus. Have faith in Jesus and his words. Believe and be baptized, and you will have eternal life in heaven. The gospel of salvation is that simple, and that straight from the mouth of Jesus. So what was the meaning of the Reformation 502 years ago, and does it still have significance for us today? The meaning of Luther's Reformation was that you are saved by faith alone, apart from good works, by the grace of God, and only because of the merits of Jesus on the cross and his perfect obedience throughout his life. It's all Jesus that saves you. It's nothing that you do. This is the gospel that is of universal and perennial significance and which will remain on this earth until Jesus returns in glory. In our Savior's name, amen.